God is, fill in the blank. First thing that comes to your mind. The second thing, God is, what's something else comes to your mind? Fill in the blank. How about the third thing? God is, fill in the blank. In all likelihood, what came to your mind are things such as God is love, which He is. Scripture tells us that. God is good. God is righteous. God is just. God is merciful. God is gracious. These are likely to have been the things that came to your mind. Now, apart from maybe thinking about what I was going to start preaching this week, it's likely that God is triune. God is a Trinity. Did not come to your mind. Oh, we know that and we believe that, but we kind of tuck that away. And, you know, it's kind of like socks. Glad you have them on. Don't need to see them. They're there. We know it. Yeah. Well, some people don't have socks on, but you know how that works. I propose that we're kind of shy of the Trinity. Maybe even a little bit embarrassed by it. And I'll get to why I think that may be and why that is the last thing we should be. I'm going to start with a definition of the Trinity, a very simple definition found in our church doctrinal statement. It's going to pop up on the screen behind my head here in a second. I'm going to start with a definition. There's two aspects to any definition, any biblical definition of the Trinity. And we're going to look at both of those aspects in Scripture and then discuss why we have this definition, why this understanding, and then end where I just started. Why are we shy of, maybe even embarrassed of the Trinity? So our definition is this. We believe and teach that there is but one true, eternally existing God. This unique God is triune. Being one in essence, and yet existing ever and always in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our church doctrinal statement definition. Any definition you look up is going to come down to something like this. And there's two aspects to the definition, you'll notice. That God is both one, and yet He exists in three persons. Where do we see that in Scripture? And what do we do with that? So I'm going to start turning to Scriptures now. If you're a note taker or you're good with your memory and you think you're going to remember all these Scripture passages or write them down, don't bother. I have a copy of the core of everything I'm going to go over here this morning, all printed up and ready to go for you afterward. But if I give it to you now, you're just going to read it and you're going to read ahead and you're not going to pay any attention. So I'm going to wait till afterwards. But feel free to jump to these passages with me or simply just listen. And the definition above me can go away. The first passage we're going to look at, of course, is Genesis 1:1. And I'm actually going to turn to and look at all these passages, though there's a number of them. That's part of what happens when you do a topical like this. There is no one passage that explains the Trinity. And that word isn't even found in Scripture. So where do we get our understanding of the Trinity from? Many passages in Scripture. First off, we see in Scripture that God is one. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we start out with a statement that there is God and He created the heavens and the earth. Now you jump over a few books to Deuteronomy, when God has led His people out of Egypt, out of slavery, but then they rebelled. They didn't trust Him. They weren't ready to go in the promised land. He says, okay, you're going to wander. No, we'll go. But they ended up wandering. Sandals didn't wear out, but those who were older when they first got to the promised land died off. And then Moses speaks to them. That's what Deuteronomy is. Those who were now, some are born in the wilderness. Some lived through the leaving of Egypt and the wandering. And He speaks to them before they enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we have this. This is one of the longest passages. It's just a few verses, but most of the passages are going to be rather short. Very hard for me to do that, but I'm doing it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32-39. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. That's a reference to the creation. God created the heavens and the earth. God created man. And ask from one end of the heavens to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. What's he talking about here? Verse 33. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord, your God, did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you the land, their land for inheritance, as it is this day. Know, verse 39, know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And there is no other. Jump over to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I'm sorry, I jumped to the wrong spot. No, I did. There it is. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. What we read in chapter 4, and I kind of emphasize in case you didn't notice, the his and he and God. It's not saying they and them. So it's one God. And that's explicit here in 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Goes on to verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So if that one God is getting all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, all of your love, you can't give it anywhere else, then there's nowhere else to give it. He alone is God. He alone. That was back in 4:39. There is no other. And he is one. And this isn't just the Old Testament. The New Testament says some similar things. Now jump, if you're going to follow along in your own Bibles, or just listen. John chapter 17, verse 3. One of my favorite verses. Often quoting this one. Jesus, let's call it his high priestly prayer. He's praying before his arrest and crucifixion. He's with the disciples and he's praying here. And he says this in his prayer. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. It does say in Jesus Christ whom you have sent, it says that they may know you, the only true God. Jump over 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8. Verse 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist. There's that statement, though, There is one God. Even in the New Testament now, even with the mention of Christ, there is still that declaration, there is one God. That hasn't changed, because He hasn't changed. The same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is one God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5 says this, and you could probably guess what it says. For there is one God. There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. But it says there is one God. And James 2:19. James, that straight shooting epistle that it is, calling out those who profess to have faith. There's no evidence of it. He says this in James 2:19. You believe that God is one? You do well. He goes on to say, even the demons believe and shudder. You believe God is one? Great, God is one. There it is. There's more, but that's a sample of the passages, Old and New Testament, that declare that there is one God. And that's straightforward. We get one. We know what one is like. We know one. I'm one. We know one, one. We know one. So where does this Trinity come from? This triune God thinking? That definition? Where does this all come from? Well, let's start over again. Now let's look in Scripture and see that Scripture also declares that God is more than one. That He is three. You jump back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth, verse 2, was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the world. The Spirit of God. What's that? Now, we've got first chapter, first few verses of revelation of God making known. At this point, you don't have a whole lot to go with, so you might go with, well, the Spirit's like the force. The force of God, the power of God. Maybe it's, you know, just kind of personifying His power. Or maybe there's something else there. So, we go a little bit further in the same chapter. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps in the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So now we have a let us. And if you're Jewish and you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or you're a Muslim, you explain this away by saying this is the royal us, the royal we. Let us. It's how one loftily speaks of oneself like a king. Problem is, that's what we say. That's our idea. Kings do it, so that's what God's doing here. God's doing what kings do. Really? Well, why don't we hold off on interpretation until we go through all of God's Word? The full revelation. Even Jews recognized that there was a silence all of a sudden. Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, the last Italian prophet. And then there's silence. Silence, and they know it. Why is God not speaking? So they expect God to speak, to reveal, to make known. So why stop here in chapter 1 when we have such a big book revealing God to us and say, oh no, He's just one. And that's the royal us, the royal we there. And this is where, what is it? Jehovah's Witnesses go, right? Jesus is not God. Because there's only one. We take these verses that we went through a second ago. God is one, and that's it. We're gonna stay with that. But there's these other verses. Let us. One more Old Testament verse. Without the New Testament, you read this verse in Isaiah chapter 48, and you've got to scratch your head a lot. Your hair is going to start falling out because you're like, what is going on here? If you are only allowed to lock in to the limited revelation of God of Himself in the Old Testament and explain away the indications that there is three, even though there's one, you read Isaiah 48, verse 16, and you're just going, I don't know. Isaiah 48:16 says this, draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. There are other passages in the Old Testament too, not going through this morning, that show that the Spirit is not just a force, not just the power of God. And we'll see that in a moment in the New Testament. So here we have these passages in the Old Testament. While clearly God is one, there is none beside Him, there's these other passages where there seems to be a more than one aspect to God, a plurality to Him. Let us, me and His Spirit. What's going on here? So now we turn to the New Testament. The progressive revelation of God, because He did reveal Himself more and more through history, culminating in the coming of Christ. So we go to John chapter 1, where, if I'm getting my memory correct, I believe it's Jehovah's Witnesses go, and they want to argue here that it doesn't say what it says. Because John chapter 1 says this, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Okay, no problem here. We've got the Word, and He's with God. God is one. There's only one God. The Word is something else. Then it says, and the Word was God. I believe they argue because there's no article on God here. It's not saying the Word was God. But later on in this same chapter, God is used without the article, the, and we still know it's talking about God. But it goes on, verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. Well, you know, He's speaking of Christ there, the Word. Not only was Christ with God in the beginning, the Word was with God in the beginning, but He is God. Again, there's a plurality here. So now jump over to Acts. Remember, there's no one passage that explains all this and puts it together. But when you look at all of Scripture, you see it. But in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, ring any bells? There was the man, in chapter 4, there was a man named Joseph. He was a believer. He sold his property. He gave the money to the apostles. Use it as you will to take care of those who are in need. Ananias and Sapphira go, we got some property here. They sell the property. They get X amount of money. They hold some back for themselves. They take the money, the other remainder of the money. They give it for the apostles and say, here's all of the money. Now the issue here is not that you have to give all your money. The issue here is that they're saying they're giving all the money from the sale, when in fact, they didn't. They're lying. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says this, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Which one is it? To lie to the Holy Spirit or to lie to God? To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. We read the 1 Corinthians passage already. I read it in full. But there's one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Matthew ends with Jesus giving what we call the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I thought God has all authority. Anyway. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, believers are baptized in the name of three. Now, mind you, when the disciples heard this, they had no clue what he was talking about. Until Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, they didn't get it. They couldn't do the math. They couldn't put it together. But after that, they got it. And what you see in the New Testament, as well as in the Gospels, that Jesus is treated as fully God. He has authority. He forgives sins. He calls himself God. That's why the Jews want to stone him. And he receives worship. He receives worship. The Holy Spirit is treated as God also. Jesus says when you baptize him in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what we have here is that God is three persons. God is one, and yet God is three persons. He is both. How do we understand that? Well, we may not completely understand that, but how do we explain that? We explain it by saying, like the definition said, he is one in his nature, in his essence. In the quality of what makes him God, he is one. The things that tend to come to our minds when we think about God is love, good, righteous, just, all-knowing, all-powerful, everlasting, independent, sovereign. He is God. And he is indivisibly unified who he is in God. And yet that one eternal, indivisible unity is expressed in three distinct persons. Without compromising, God being one. See, if we say God is one, that's it. One God. You got to come up with some other explanation for Jesus. Like the Muslims, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Come up for some other explanation other than him being God. Because God is one. We do that, clearly, we're contradicting Scripture. I mean, the apostles, you read the epistles, it's just, we have one Lord, one God. I mean, Jesus is called God. They don't blink an eye. They get it. They understand the Great Commission, baptizing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they just run with it. No problem. I mean, after all, they saw him raised from the dead. They know the forgiveness of their sins. They know the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They run with it. But, you know, we get to it sometime later, and in all our wisdom, we go, "Oh, wait a second, I'm not sure about this." But this is what we have in Scripture. He is one in his nature, in his essence, in the quality that makes him who he is. And without compromising or dividing that, he has eternally also been, and continues to be, three distinct persons. Wherever you find the one, you find fully God. If we say that, well, God is one, but he kind of shows up and presents himself at different times in Scripture. Here he's the Father. Here he's the Son. Here he's the Spirit. But it's this one God. He kind of just shows up. Kind of like a person puts on different hats. You go to work and you're the worker. Okay? You go to the whatever, the baseball field, or you go hang out with some people and you're the bike rider or the whatever. And you go home and you're the dad. I mean, different hats. It's called modalism. Popular view. That there's one God and He has different modes in which He shows up in. The problem with that is you're doing away with the distinctions that exist in the unity. And what you're also saying is that God hasn't revealed Himself. He's hiding Himself. Because you don't actually know Him. If you're saying that these aren't three distinct persons, they're just modes or forms in which God shows up, then you're really not actually getting to know God. He's not revealed in His Word. He's still hidden. He's a mystery still. But see, the mystery has been made known now. We have the New Testament, the full revelation. And in it is clear, it's still upheld that God is one. And yet it is also upheld that Jesus is God and the Spirit is God. So we understand this is, oh, God is a Trinity. He is one in what makes Him God. He has eternally been that way, will always be that way. He is undividable in that sense. And yet within His being, He is three. Has always been and always will be. There has always been God the Son. There has not always been the Son incarnate. But there has always been God the Son. And there has always been God the Spirit. So God has no problem saying, let us make man in our image. Let us make man, which sounds singular to me. How about you? Let us make man in our image, male and female. What does it say later on? The two become one? Oh. Maybe we got to stop thinking from man to God and think from God to God. Take Him at His word and understand His revelation of Himself. And not try and move from what we know in the creation to what we think is true about the Creator. That's a direction to move. From God to God, not from creation to Creator. If in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, we've got God and then us, and let us make man, and then man is male and female, and the two become one. There is in God's paradigm, which is reality, in God's economy, which is reality, there is the ability for something to be two and yet one. And with all of Revelation, we now know three and yet one. And so to truly understand God and know God, who is our boast, I haven't forgotten about last week's message. This is our boast. That we understand and know God. To understand and know God is to never let go of the fact that He is indeed one and there is no other. And He alone is to be worshipped and glorified and honored. And yet, He is three distinct persons in that one being. We don't let go of either. We hold on to them. And we don't tuck them away in our pocket like our license that we hope we won't need when we go out for a ride. Oh, yeah, I do have a license. Oh, yeah, God is a Trinity. But let me move on to the fact that God is love and He has a plan for you and He died for your sins. God is a Trinity. Why do we shy away from it? Well, some would say we shy away from it because, you know, we just lack an analogy. Good. I'm glad we lack an analogy. If you tell me you've got to try this dish, it's like nothing you've ever had, and I say, what's it like? You say, it's like chicken. I'm going to say, I don't need to have that dish because I've had chicken. Right? If scientists discovered a particle or an organism or marine biologists got a sub to go deeper than anyone else has ever gone and they found an organism that they can't just show you, but they know is there, and you said, describe it to me, and they said, I can't. It defies any example that you can relate to. It defies any analogy that I can come up with. Do you think that scientist is going to go hide in his office and not talk about that? or is he going to publish papers and give lectures? Let me tell you about this particle, this organism, this deep sea creature that is like nothing you have ever seen before. Like nothing you would ever even imagine if you were to imagine. Nothing you've ever dreamed of. We are those, but we are not scientists. We are Christians. And we have a God who is like no other. Why do we keep wanting Him to make Him like other gods? Why do we want to make Him one? Because it's nice and easy, nice and tidy, and I'm comfortable with this, and the Muslims like that, and the Jews like that. No! There's fuller revelation. He is one and He is three. Let us not hide from that. Let's not be embarrassed by that or shy away from that. And let's not try and come up with an analogy. Because the egg analogy doesn't work. And the water analogy doesn't work. And the clover analogy, none, they don't work. They fall short. You cannot take the creation and extrapolate and move from it to the Creator. You've got to take the Creator at His word. He's got to reveal Himself. His attributes and things are known about Him in His creation. We know that from Romans 1. But to know Him, He must tell you, this is who I am. And He has. And He has. But the trouble is, we like making God in our image, according to our thinking. We think we're so evolved. How foolish to cut down a tree, use some of it to build a fire, and make a piece of wood out of the other and bow down and worship it. How silly to have a restaurant with a little temple thing in the corner and food there for your God. How silly. We've moved beyond that. It's all the same. Whether you make a statue of wood, gold, or silver, or you build a little temple and burn incense and put food in it, it's all the same as deciding that God can't be like that because there's nothing else like that. Or you don't understand that, and it doesn't make sense, therefore God is like I say He is, and He's like this. It's all the same. Whenever we make God in our image or any image that's not His image, it's idolatry, it's foolishness. Really, I don't want a God like you, personally, or me, any man. I don't want a God like the Romans came up with, or the Greeks came up with, or Muhammad came up with. I want a God who is truly God. I want the one who made the heavens and the earth, who knows the stars by name, and every lightning bolt and every storehouse are in His hands. The one who will roll up the universe as we know it, like a garment. It will wear out, but He will keep going. That's the God I want. That's a God worthy of boasting of. And He exists. And He is one and there is no other. And He is three in that one. Turn to Psalm 50. This verse, we went through the attributes of God in 9 a.m. hour a year or so ago. And this verse just stopped me in my tracks, and it still does. Psalm 50, verse 21. I'm only going to read one verse. Not even going to get into all the context. It's clear enough what's going on here, what he says. Either listen or turn there. Again, all the verses I've gone to are on a piece of paper for you. But he says this: these things you have done, and I have been silent. They've continued to rebel, and I said I wasn't going into context, but I just did. And I have been silent. And he says this: you thought that I was one like yourself. Psalm 50, verse 21. You thought that I was one like yourself. That's our constant tendency. That's our habit. To go, oh, a dad is like this, so God the Father is like, no, stop right there. We don't move from creation to Creator. Though creation points to a Creator and points to certain things about the Creator, we must allow the Creator to say who He is. And the last thing we must ever do is think that He is like us. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And Job says, God is not a man that I can go and talk to him. Don't move from creation to creator, from man to God. The last thing we should ever be as Christians, if that what we be. Because if we're Christians, our sins have been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose by the power of the Holy Spirit on the third day. God rose Him up to restore us to God the Father. And all authority has been given to Jesus. And He says, Jesus, I'm going to make everything your foot. As Christians, the last thing we should ever be is shy of, let alone embarrassed by, the Trinity. Because therein lies the uniqueness and the beauty of the one true God that is ours alone. To compromise or stoop down to man's thinking or what we can find an analogy for, what we understand, is to shortchange ourselves to the nth degree. It's to miss out on the true God, the one true God. The one who created, the one who sustains, and the one who saves. Next week we'll look at, we'll take a brief because there's so many attributes, but we'll look at what the nature, the essence of God and His attributes, that which He is one over. And then we will move to a week on each of the persons of God. Those three distinct expressions of the one true God. And we'll end with the part that all three have in salvation. To see that not only can't we get rid of the Trinity, but why would we ever want to? Why would we ever want to? So let's not hide it. Yeah, you're right, I don't have an analogy for it. Didn't even try to come up with a new one. I'm not even going to tell you where the old ones are wrong. I don't have an analogy for it. Isn't that good news? He's like no other. Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one. Join me in prayer. Our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, thank You that You are, that You have made Yourself known. That Your Spirit has gone forth, spoken through prophets, raised the Son from the dead, and opens eyes to understand Your Word now. Thank You that You've revealed Yourself, that You've made Yourself known, and while we can't fully understand You, we can know You and understand You, and we can grow in that. And what we need to know, what we are to know, how we're to understand it is all before us in Your Word. Thank You. Keep us from error, either error by commission, saying the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing, or even omission by not thinking the right thing or hiding or ignoring, putting on the back shelf, the back burner, being shy of what is true and what is right. And as we continue to read Your Word on our own and together, show us Your glory, Lord. Reveal Yourself to us, three in one. Open our eyes to the complexity and the beauty that You are. And let us not think that You are one like us, but know that You are one and there is none like You, Father, Son, and Spirit. And because You are, we have life, we have purpose, we have hope. In Jesus' name, amen.